And everyone else, if you will please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. We've recently begun a new study going through the gospel according to Mark. And this morning we will pick up in our study in verses 14 and 15. So if you'll look at those verses with me, we'll read our text and pray and get into the message this morning. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the morning that we've enjoyed with your people, and thank you for the presence of your Spirit and his ministry in our hearts. Thank you for the music and all those who've ministered to us in that way. And we trust, Lord, that you've been pleased and honored through our time of worship, through singing and giving and fellowship. And we pray that as we open your word, that, Lord, our worship would continue as we just set our heart's affection on you, as we open our ears and hearts to the scriptures today and what you would say to us. Lord, I ask that your word would be a help to each and every person here today. I pray that we would hear the still small voice of your Spirit speaking his message to our hearts. Pray that we'd receive your word with readiness of mind, that we would respond in faith and obedience, that you'd be pleased by what is accomplished here. May you be honored through it all. Please do bless the children's church time. Please help the Lee ladies as they minister to those children. May your word have free course there. And please bless the McCulloughs as they minister to the deaf this morning. Just, Lord, continue your work in us throughout this day, and we thank you for it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go back to the preceding portion of this chapter of Scripture, we find Mark jumping right into our Lord Jesus Christ's gospel ministry. And in the immediately preceding verses, Mark showed us how that before Jesus began his public ministry, there were really two last phases of his preparation. First of all, he received power by the Holy Spirit as he is, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism. So he's received spiritual power. And then he's taken out into the wilderness where he is proven or tested, battle tested, in what you might say hand-to-hand spiritual combat with the devil out in the wilderness. And so now Jesus has gotten power, his weapons are proven, they're battle-tested, and now the Son of David is ready to launch out into his public ministry. Now Isaiah 61 verse 1 tells us of the Messiah that the Spirit of God coming upon him was for the primary purpose of enabling him to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. And we could go elsewhere to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, and we find that as Jesus began his public ministry, he does so in a little synagogue in Nazareth. And as he is there, he reads that portion of Scripture and says to the congregation that day, "Hey, these very words that I just read to you are being fulfilled in my ministry." So Jesus has the power of the Spirit. He's been proven by the devil, and now he's going to launch into his public preaching ministry. And in our text, Mark, true to his writing style, which was very brief, very concise, Mark gives us a very brief introduction to Jesus' preaching ministry. This morning for our message, we're going to consider this subject together: send the light. Send the light. We're going to see how Jesus, the light of the world, began taking the light of the gospel to souls that were lost in the darkness of sin. As we study this passage of Scripture this morning, there ought to be a number of different areas in which we find strength and encouragement and help from the Scriptures as God's people. First of all, we're going to be encouraged to trust God with life's disappointments when things don't go as we would expect or as we would like. We're going to be encouraged to have a positive response to the light of God's Word. And we'll be encouraged to be faithful in sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it and focusing primarily on those who will receive it and respond to it, not getting sidetracked in our ministry. So this morning, to guide our study of the Scriptures, let's note from our text three key ideas relating to the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry. We'll note, first of all, the removing of John. The removing of John. Secondly, the relocating of Jesus. And then thirdly, the revealing of the kingdom. So if you'll join me, please, in looking at verse 14, let's consider this thought together. First of all, the removing of John. Verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus had said of John the Baptist that of those born among men there was none greater than John the Baptist." He said there was never a prophet that was greater than John the Baptist. He had been a faithful preacher. He had been a faithful forerunner, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. But though John was faithful with the Word, or perhaps because he was faithful with the Word, as we read in our text, John was imprisoned. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that he was imprisoned by Herod because John had reproved Herod for his immoral marriage to his brother Philip's wife, and also because John had reproved Herod for his many evils, Luke 3:19 and 20. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by John for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, so he didn't stop just at that one sin, says this, "added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." So Herod was a wicked, immoral man. And to top off all of his evils and to top off all of his sins, he imprisons and will later have beheaded God's servant, John the Baptist. Now, what can we learn from the removing of John? Well, first of all, the removing of John is an example. It's an example of how those who love the darkness of sin will only tolerate the light which exposes their sin for a short season before they seek to extinguish that light and have it removed. Jesus said, "This is condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Jesus said in John 5 and verse 35, "John was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." So John comes and he's shining the light. He's sending the light. And there are those who don't like it and they want him to be removed. May I ask you this morning, how do we respond to the light of God's Word, especially when it reproves us for our sin? Now, we like preaching that is against everybody else's sin. But when it begins to touch our own lives, how do we respond? Are we like Herod? Do we seek to remove the light? Reject it? Or do we welcome it? Are we wise? Are we willing to be taught? So the removing of John reminds us of how those who love the darkness of sin will not tolerate the light that exposes their sin. John's being imprisoned also was a real test of faith for him. You think about John's ministry. John was not, a rabbi in a local synagogue. You know, he didn't just live out his life just ministering in one synagogue. In fact, he didn't minister indoors very often, if at all, and the Scriptures don't record that. But he was out in the wilderness from the time he was just a little fella. He was, what you might say, he was wild as a buck. He was free as a bird. He was out. He was accustomed to just running the hills of Judea. And as he begins his ministry, he continues on that. He's just free out preaching and ministering. But now John is taken and he's placed in prison. He's locked up, no longer free to roam the hills of Judea, no longer free to even preach the Word of God in a local place. Now he's just locked up. His ministry is finished. And this caused John to stumble in his faith. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Think of this. John the Baptist had very boldly and very clearly proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God and the Son of God. He did that in the face of the religious elite. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He said, "I didn't know him, but the one that sent me to baptize with water said, hey, when you baptize and when you see the Holy Spirit like a dove descending upon that one, you will know that this is the Son of God." And John had that confidence. He had preached that message, but now he's locked up in prison. And he hears the works of Jesus going on, and he sends two of his disciples, and he says, "Hey, are you really the Messiah or not? Or should we look for somebody else?" John stumbled in his faith. This disappointment that came into his life caused him to doubt and to question truths that at one point in his life he was absolutely certain about. Sometimes this happens in our lives. We face disappointments. Things don't go as we expect them to go. And what we once accepted as true and right, when we were in the light, we get into the prison of darkness and we begin to doubt those same truths that we once held so dear to our hearts. And this was John, again, and he wasn't a wimp. Jesus reminded the people, hey, he didn't have a Snuggie. You know, he wasn't walking around in fleece and sweatpants, you know. He was a rugged man. And yet he came to a place where he's stumbling in his faith. Well, Jesus, praise the Lord, he is the Savior. And he cared for John, and Jesus very carefully, very tenderly helped restore this man to the place of faith and victory in his life. When those two disciples came and they said, "John wants to know, are you really the one that was supposed to come, or should we be looking for someone else?" And from that time, Jesus begins to perform miracles. He begins preaching. He says, "You go back and you tell John what you've seen. And you go back and you tell John what you've heard." And then give him this message: "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." The one that doesn't stumble in his faith because of my ways or the things that I allow. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20, the Scriptures give this testimony concerning Jesus: "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." This was how Jesus dealt with John. He was like that bruised reed, that twig that was about to snap in two, that looked like it was just about to break, and yet Jesus put strength back in him. And his flame was just about ready to go out. Really, there wasn't even flame anymore. Maybe there was just the tiniest little ember with a little smoke coming from it. And Jesus fans that back into a flame so that John could live in victory in spite of his living in prison. And in the same way, our Lord, who began a work of grace in our lives, will finish his work in us. And he will not let our faith fail, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the removing of John does give us a warning, though. It teaches us to be careful not to let the disappointments of life offend us or cause us to stumble in our faith. Don't doubt in the darkness what you once believed and accepted as true in the light. When circumstances change, God's truth hasn't changed. God has not changed. We need this reminder often. So don't be offended. Don't stumble in your faith when disappointments come. And folks, you know this so well, but life is full of disappointments. Sometimes small disappointments, you know. Sometimes large ones. Things that really cause us to stumble. Things that really come into our lives and we think, God, you've made a mistake here. This should not have happened. But his way is perfect. And we've got to trust him. We cannot even begin to understand God's ways, so we've got to choose to trust Him in spite of life's losses and life's paradoxes. Job knew that full well. In Job 13, 15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Now, how was it that Job could just maintain, continue on trusting God in spite of the fact that he didn't even have the full revelation of Scripture? And he didn't have the heavenward perspective that we have when we read the book of Job. He didn't know that he was, a prized fighter in the Lord's good fight of faith. And the Lord said, "Here's my champion, you check out Job." He didn't know that. But Job 23, 11 and 12 really give us one of the secrets that kept Job from stumbling, from being offended, and just kept on trusting his Lord, though the storm clouds darkened the sky over the heavenly trail. He said, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined, have not turned back." Here's how. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Holding tightly to God's unchanging truth is the key to faithfulness. It is the key to not being offended or stumbling in our faith when we face disappointments. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That doesn't mean if you love the Bible, nothing's ever going to upset you. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if you love the Word of God, you're going to have peace, and whatever comes into your life is not going to cause you to offend and ultimately turn your back on God. The removing of John also encourages us to know that even when we do fall, and even when our faith nearly fails, the Lord's everlasting arms are going to be there to uphold us and lift us up. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." Isn't that comforting? Isn't that securing? That's assuring to know that ultimately, no matter what, even if my faith should fail, God's almighty arms, His everlasting arms are there. Deuteronomy 32, 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." We sing the words this morning from Psalm 37, 23 and 24. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Psalm 145, 14, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all that be bowed down." Luke 22, 32, Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I believe that Jesus still prays for the faith of every one of his followers. And he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. The removing of John. The removing of John. Secondly, this morning, let's note the relocating of Jesus. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. As Herod rejected the light by imprisoning and later beheading John, Jesus removed the light by relocating. Instead of ministering in Judea, Jesus goes elsewhere. He ministers in the region of Galilee. This move was also precipitated by the hatred of the Pharisees, who out of envy even sought to kill Jesus. John 4 and verse 1, "When the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed into Galilee." John 7 and verse 1, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." So here's Herod. He rejects the light. He shows that he's not keen on the light. He's going to extinguish a burning and bright light in John the Baptist. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'm leaving there." The Pharisees envying Jesus, persecuting him, eventually seeking to have him killed. And Jesus says, "Okay, you don't want the light? I will relocate. I will remove the light." Jesus would leave Judea, he would go into Galilee and he would begin his ministry there in the little town of Nazareth where he grew up. Unfortunately, even there he would not find a very warm welcome from the people, because as Jesus really in his first sermon, you might say, in that place, he's rejected by those of his own hometown. And so he goes from Judea into Galilee, specifically to Nazareth. He's rejected there by those who knew him quite well. And so he then leaves and he relocates to the fishing village of Capernaum. And in doing so, Jesus was taking the light to those who were in darkness, but who would welcome the light. Matthew 4, 12 through 16, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." What can we learn then from the relocating of Jesus? The relocating of Jesus teaches us, first of all, that God's work continues even when God's men, like John the Baptist, are removed. John was a great man. His ministry was finished. But when John was put into prison, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, well, John is done, I'm done." No, he just kept serving. And God's work must continue even when God's servants are removed. But also we learn in the relocating of Jesus that Jesus leaves where he is not welcome and he goes where he is welcome. Jesus has left nations. He has left churches. He's left denominations. He has left homes. He has left lives where he was rejected and not welcomed. And how we respond to the light of truth determines whether we receive more light or have that light removed. Jesus in his ministry shows us how God eventually removes the light from those who will no longer be reproved by the light. So again, how do we respond to the light? Do we welcome it? Are Jesus and his light welcomed by us? May it never be that the Lord has to say, "You know what, I can no longer give my light in that place, in that home, that family, because they're living in constant rejection of my light and my truth." Now, for a Christian, we have this assurance: he will never leave us nor forsake us. But that does not mean that his spirit cannot be quenched and grieved within us so that we lose the sense of his presence and even the illuminating of his word. When we open our Bibles to read it, listen, if we're living in resistance and rejection of light in any area of our lives, it's like we flip the switch off and the Holy Spirit can no longer illumine us to truth. That's what we learn from the relocating of Jesus. Positively, the relocating of Jesus encourages us not to grow discouraged in our witnessing and in our serving by those who reject the gospel. Instead, just as our Lord, we must go on to the next person who might hear and respond to it positively. It wasn't like Jesus said, "Well, they're not listening to me in Judea. I guess I should just quit preaching." You know, no. Jesus didn't get discouraged. He just goes on to the next place, to those who will receive his light. We witness in the gospel. Sometimes we go to door to door on a weekly basis here at Grace Baptist Church. Some of us do. As we go out, we meet folks on many occasions that just flat out reject the truth. What do then? "Oh, well, we must quit now. I guess we're not responsible to give the gospel." No, we just go on to the next person. We just keep preaching. As Jesus later would send out his disciples to preach, he would teach them to follow this very same pattern in ministry. Luke 9 and verse 5, he says to them, "Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." They reject the light, just relocate, just move on to those who receive the light. In spite of rejection, we need to be faithful for the sake of those who will receive our witness and ministry. Not everyone will receive our ministry. Not everyone will receive our witness, but we're called to be faithful. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, in preaching the gospel, he said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, Paul says, I'm imprisoned, I'm rejected, but I just keep enduring, I just keep going on for the sake of those who are going to believe. And he understood that he still needed to preach because they're not going to obtain that salvation unless they hear the gospel. They're not going to be saved without hearing it. So he says, I just keep going on for the elect's sake, for those whom the Lord knows will respond positively to the gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He goes on, he relocates to Galilee and Capernaum. And we'll see in the verses following, not in this morning's message, but we'll see that there will be some who will respond positively to Jesus' ministry. Finally, this morning, let's note the revealing of the kingdom. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So as Jesus begins preaching now, he reveals the arrival of the kingdom of God, or as it's elsewhere called in Scripture, the kingdom of heaven. Some of the same passages, context would do that, using the same words interchangeably. Presently, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is God's rule in the hearts of people as part of a spiritual kingdom. At the return of Jesus Christ, the second advent of Jesus Christ as at his appearing and his kingdom, as Paul describes it in 2 Timothy 4:1, the kingdom of God is going to be made visible on earth for all to see. Luke 17:20-21, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you. So at present, the kingdom of God is invisible in a certain sense. It's not made visible on this earth. It's a spiritual kingdom where God rules over the hearts of his subjects, those who yield themselves to him. But there is coming the future revelation of the kingdom of God on earth. And Jesus would go on to say in Luke 17:24, as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So there's coming a time when King Jesus and his kingdom are going to be visible. It's going to be seen on earth. Luke 13:29, Jesus said of that day, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Mark 14:25, Jesus said on the night before he was crucified, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. But again, what we're looking at here when Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, he's preaching his ministry primarily here is speaking of his spiritual kingdom. The Jews would reject him and basically forfeit his establishing an earthly kingdom at this time, though it wasn't part of God's plan at that time. We're not going to be able to figure all that out. But again, belief in Christ's return to establish a literal visible kingdom on earth is what makes us premillennial as far as our doctrine is concerned. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, just as he said, and that he's going to establish a kingdom literal and visible on this earth. But here, again, the focus is going to be primarily on the spiritual aspect of the kingdom that's not yet visible. So what did Jesus say when he revealed the arrival of the kingdom of God? As we look there in verses 14 and 15, we find that in Jesus revealing the kingdom, his message about the kingdom, he announces, first of all, that the time, according to the Old Testament prophecies, was fulfilled. It was time for him to come and to establish his kingdom. There is this implication there that God always does things according to His timetable. Maybe people were expecting the coming of the Messiah earlier than this, later, whatever. God does things in the fullness of time, in His perfect time. God does things according to His timetable, and He always fulfills every promise that He makes. This is true regarding the establishment of the kingdom of God, but we need to keep that in mind in our own lives. Jesus said, look, the time is fulfilled. This is the right time. This is the time that God says this is to be done. We need to be careful that we live by God's schedule and not our own, because it's when we try to live according to our own schedule, our own timetable, that we're apt to be offended in our faith. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked Jesus, hey, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, the seasons. But here's what you need to know. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to have power, and you're going to be witnesses. That's a good lesson for us. We know that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming to reign as King and establish a kingdom. But instead of exercising ourselves in what we don't know, we need to focus on doing what we know we're supposed to be doing so that we're ready when He does come. And that is being faithful, occupying, till He comes, sharing the gospel. 1 Timothy 6:14 and 15, Paul said, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So Jesus, as He reveals the kingdom, He reveals that the time is fulfilled. This is God's perfect timing for this to come. Jesus also announces that the kingdom of God was at hand, with the understood implication that now was the time to enter that kingdom. Now is the time to come under the rule of King Jesus. This is true of the gospel message that we preach today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Souls must enter the kingdom while God is calling, while the invitation is open. Jesus further explains how people can enter His kingdom, and that is by repentance and faith. He's preaching, revealing the kingdom. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And here's the message for you: repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance involves a change of mind. It results in a change of direction. It's a change of mind in relation to God, His Son, and our sins. We reject our sins. We turn our back on our sins, and we receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said that repentance is easier illustrated or described than it is defined. And we can say it's a change of mind. Yes, it is, but we change our minds a lot about a lot of things. So we have to go to the Scriptures. We want to find out what repentance looks like. Luke chapter 15, I think, is a great example. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. So there's some guys there that are upset that Jesus is receiving sinners. And Jesus says, look, there's joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. And then Jesus gives a story that pictures or illustrates what repentance looks like. And He tells the story of this son who takes his father's inheritance, and he goes into this far country, and he wastes his father's inheritance with riotous, wasteful living. But here's what repentance looks like. Verse 17, Jesus said of that man, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. The parable of the prodigal son illustrates what true repentance looks like. While he is yet in the far country, the prodigal recognized that he had sinned. That would show us, by the way, that repentance does not follow regeneration. You don't get saved in order to get saved. He's in the far country. He's in not in the Father's house yet. He's in the far country when he comes to himself, when he realizes things, when the lights come on. And in the far country, he recognizes that he has sinned. He becomes sick of his sinful living. He turns from that sin and he returns as a submissive servant to his Father. And true repentance turns rebel sinners into submissive servants, and God adopts them as sons. At the cross, Jesus said to the one repentant thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And he says that in response to that man's repentance and faith. And here's what he said. "Lord," recognizes him as master. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that man entered into the kingdom of God by repentance and faith. And that repentance, not only faith, but repentance is a prerequisite to entering the kingdom of God, is clearly seen in the things which keep people or prevent people from entering the kingdom of God. It is not that certain things keep people from believing the truth about who Jesus is. We must believe who Jesus is. But there are certain things that people often cling to instead of surrendering their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus. He said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I be saved?" Jesus lists off something. There's something missing and I know it. Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. You have treasure in heaven." The man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. And Jesus said to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Now, it's not that that man had a problem recognizing who Jesus Christ was. The problem was he wanted his riches. He was holding on to his life rather than repenting and following Jesus. Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Children have no greater ability to understand the truths of the gospel or even to believe the truths of the gospel. But it is that children are simple, humble, and unentangled enough to be converted or to turn and follow Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said this, "We often treat Jesus the way Saul treated David. We want him to slay giants and sing evil spirits away, but we don't want him to be king." If you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you've got to change kings. Jesus Christ is going to have to become your king. You believe who he is and you submit yourself to him. Luke 19:27, Jesus said, "Mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." He's looking forward to his return when he establishes that kingdom. And Christ's judgment is going to be upon those who reject his reign over them. There are going to be many, many people who believe who Jesus is. And in our country especially, I would say many, many people believe who Jesus is, but there's never been true repentance. They don't want Jesus to reign over them. They're still rejecting the light. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." How could he know that? Well, there was some evidence. Verse 9, he said, "For ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So may I ask you, have you repented and believed the gospel? Finally, we need to recognize that when Jesus says here, "Repent ye and believe the gospel," this is a command. Okay, in the Greek language, we would say this is in the imperative mood. It's a command. And the fact is, God commands every person to repent and believe, and unless we obey the gospel, by repenting of our sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. There are many who desire to be forgiven, to have eternal life, but who at the same time refuse to reject their sin, refuse to turn from their sin and give Jesus Christ the rule of their lives. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You say, "I want to be saved." Well, Jesus came to save us from sin. How can you trust Jesus to save you from sin when you don't want to be saved from that sin? Jesus made the terms of entering his kingdom clear. I didn't say it, he did. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In Acts 17:30, Paul said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This was the message that the apostles preached. In Acts chapter 20, verse 25, Paul says to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God. So Paul's preaching the kingdom of God. What did that message sound like? Here it is. I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul preached the kingdom of God, he did the same as Jesus. He preached repentance and faith. My question for you this morning again is, have you repented and believed the gospel? Has there come a turning point in your life? Have you come to the crossroads of the cross where you recognize you're headed on the broad path that leads to destruction? Jesus said, many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads into eternal life, and few there are that find it. As God gives us gospel light, let's receive the light while God is speaking and while there is still time. And then as sons of God and citizens of the kingdom of God, let's not be offended by our disappointments, but be faithful with God's appointment for us to take the light of the gospel to those who are in darkness. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy toward us. Thank you that when we go through times where our faith just seems so weak, about to be quenched, about to be completely broken, Lord, you just speak strength to our souls and you help us, Lord. Thank you for your tender mercy toward each and every one of us that know you as Savior. I pray you'd work in our hearts during this invitation time, that it would be a time of honesty and openness before you, Lord, that we would not in any way reject any light that you've shown into our hearts this morning, that we would receive the light and rejoice in the light, respond to it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question once again. Have you repented and believed the gospel? Have you become a part of God's kingdom? Is Jesus Christ your King? If not, would you come to Him now while He's calling you? If God's Spirit's working in your heart, don't turn Him away. If He's shining the light into your soul, don't reject that light. Respond to it immediately and come to the Lord Jesus. Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, God is speaking to me, and I recognize today for the first time in my life maybe that I've never truly repented and believed the gospel. There's not really been a change in my life. There's not been the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, no new life in Christ, but today I want that. And I want Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm saying this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. There's no work I can do to save myself. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He rose again. And today I'm receiving Him. If that's your decision this morning, would you acknowledge that by just quietly raising your hand into the air? You'd say, today I want to receive Jesus Christ. Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you facing some kind of disappointment in your life? Maybe things have happened that you weren't expecting, things that have tempted you to be offended and stumble in your faith. Would you recognize that your disappointment is perhaps God's appointment to teach you to trust in Him at all times, both the good and the bad, in the light and in the darkness? Would you choose to keep trusting your Lord and not being offended in your faith, regardless of what happens? Christian, how are you responding to the light that God extends to you? When He reproves you, when He corrects you, when He directs you, are you responding positively to the light And then finally, are you sharing that light with others? Maybe you've given up on sharing the gospel because you've been rejected so many times. Go on to the next person you don't know, but that next person that you witness to or give a gospel tract to may respond to it in faith. God may use you to bring that soul to Christ. Would you be faithful with the light? Be a burning and a shining light like John was. Lord, I pray that you would just take the truth that we've considered from your word this morning and just hide it deeply in our hearts. May it make a difference in the way we live. And Lord, even in the day when we stand before you to give an account of ourselves, Lord, may we be found faithful because we put these truths into practice. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.